thankful for Brother Keith's prayer, and ask that you would continue to pray for me and for yourselves, and pray for all that are meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this day. And you know, I always have a lot of thoughts about the circumstances in which we live, the times in which we live. And if the Lord would bless this morning, I'd like to just speak about the Bible and what it means to us, and what the gospel means to us, what it should mean to us. But in this song here, not really pertaining to that, we are kindred in Christ. And there's coming a day that we'll never part. We do live in a time where it seems as though God's people are not nearly as likely to be together as they was when I was younger. I think that's very evident that we're too busy and too invested in the world to come together. And one of the main themes in this song is one that ought to stand in our hearts, but it doesn't stand in the hearts of many of God's people either, when it says, "Forgotten be each worldly theme when Christians meet together." In other words, if you can't come into this house and you can't come on to the day of the Lord's day is in general and forget and forsake the things of this world, the Bible is clear. We're not to look upon things that are seen for their timely, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if there be one day, once a week, if just one day that you can concentrate and focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not upon the things of this world, not what you're going to do tomorrow or what you're going to do Wednesday or Friday or whatever you've got planned. We've all got a list of things to do next week, I'm sure, that most of us don't believe that we can forsake even today. But I'm here to tell you that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he proclaimed at the end of that, it was not only good, but it was very good. And he set aside a time for rest. Not only did he set aside a time for rest, bodily rest, physical rest, but a time to thank him and to worship him and to praise him for all the goodness. You ought to wake up on Sunday morning and you ought not to have a thought in your mind of the things of this world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I admit to you, I've thought of other things, but that's how it should be. And that's how we should plan out our Sunday mornings and our time to be with the Lord is we've got to get rid of the distractions. Each worldly theme that we can think of needs to be removed. Because if we don't remove those things, I find it hard to believe that we can enter into his house and worship him in spirit and in truth as he's called upon us to worship him. If what's coming tomorrow is more important to you today than the Lord, then you have your priorities wrong. We all do, and we've all been there, and we all do that from time to time. So I encourage you to think about that song as we meet together and to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told, talking about the Bible and the gospel, what benefit is the Bible to you, and what benefit is it to the child of God, and are we using the Bible to benefit us? I mean, to be a plus in our lives, if you would. We're told in Matthew chapter 4 that we're to let our light so shine that others seeing our good works might glorify our Father which art in heaven. I've thought some about that this morning after me and Brother Darrell always have quite the conversation sometimes when we're standing here and getting prepared for church, and we're talking about the evil in the world, and you know, I said, is it worse than when Sodom and Gomorrah was here? I don't know, it probably was. But you know, Abraham, he called upon the Lord if he could find 50 and 40 and, you know, on down the list. And there was none save Lot and his family, and they were called to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed those cities. This was a real act. This wasn't something that just we read about, fictitious. He rained fire and brimstone down from heaven. Our God is able to do that. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. When God's children become disobedient and they get in a condition that country got into, that he destroyed it. He destroyed it. But you know, Brother Darrell made a point this morning, and he said, well, you know, he said, I think there's still some good folks around, and maybe God's given us a chance. You see, judgment has always been brought upon a nation based upon the Lord's people. I don't think the Lord's people understand that. They really don't. The wicked are there, but the wicked have always been there. They're always there. Ungodliness has always been there. We were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we're to let our light so shine that others seeing our good works might glorify our Father which art in heaven. Now the question is, are God's people's light shining or have they dimmed? We're told not to put it under a bushel, not to put it under the bed. Has this world become so important to us and the things that we do in this world that our light has become so dim that others can't see it? Are we living for us or are we living for Christ? It's a real question that we need to value and to ask ourselves from day to day. But the gospel is something that is powerful and should be used in our lives. It's a great blessing in our lives. The gospel literally means good news or good tidings. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, without the work of Jesus Christ, you and I would be here without any hope. You know, as difficult as your life may be, as many afflictions as you may be going through, or maybe as joyful as your life is, one day that's coming to an end, and we've got a whole lot better hope ahead of us than what we've got here. I love each and every one of you. I love my family. I love my friends. But I'm telling you, there's coming a better day. There's coming a day when my Jesus I shall see when I look upon his face. We're going to look upon the face of the one who saved us by his grace. And that day is going to be better than any day that you've ever lived in. Any day that you've ever had. No matter how good the day is here, there'll never be another day like the day that you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. And I just pray, Lord, come quickly. You know, we talked about the evil in this world and talking to Brother Fred about it this morning. This really wasn't my subject, and I won't stay with it too long, but I was raised in a good family. I think most of you were. We see these bits and pieces on news. I was watching a deal one night, and I don't really watch much of it. It was on a Sunday night, and I didn't catch but 10 minutes or so of it, but what was being spoken about was how significant the human sex trafficking is in the United States of America. And how that 90% of these were young girls. And how you could go out now like you was ordering a meal a la carte and just choose exactly what you wanted. And I mean, that kind of stuff is going on, and yet it's distant from me. It's not in the world that I live in. I don't see that every day. I'm not in touch with that every day. But friends, it's real. It's out there. And thank God for your family, for your parents, for your grandparents, for your lineage. Because if not be for those folks who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, we could very well be mixed up in some of that kind of thing. Because I know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know my thoughts, and they're sinful enough. They're very sinful, exceedingly sinful. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I mean, we're all wretched. If it not for the grace of God, there go I. It's by God's grace that you and I do anything worthwhile. That's why Paul said, "For by the grace of God, I am what I am." He literally meant I was persecuting Christians. I was consenting to their death, putting them in prison, both children, women and men. And he said, "I'm preaching the gospel now of Jesus Christ, and it's all credited to the grace of God. I take no credit for it. I have nowhere to boast. I have nowhere to talk about all the good things that I've done. The Lord dealt with me and changed me." And I said, "Lord, who art thou and what will thou have me to do?" But the gospel should enlighten us to life, to the good news. Let's notice what in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us a little bit about the Bible and how we should approach it. It says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God." That right there ought to be enough for each and every one of us. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, I know you can't get the whole Bible preached to you one Sunday a month throughout the course of the year. It begs that we read God's word. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're to stand against the wiles of the devil, if we're to live in this world and not be deceived and not be taken as a somebody had been, I don't know what word I'm really looking for, but the gospel of Jesus Christ equips us to put on the whole armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil. He is devastating. He is the great deceiver, and he's deceived God's children. And I think some of that's went on in the times that you and I have lived, and it's manifesting itself today. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, so as much in me, Paul said, as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's two classes of people in the Bible, and only two. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, which is a Greek. If you're not a Jew, you belong to the group that's everybody else, and that's us. I'm not a Jew. But notice here that the gospel is powerful, but it's the power of the gospel is to those who are believers, not to those who will believe. Because what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? What is that power? Why do you believe? Why is there power in the gospel to a believer? He said it's according. It's in agreement with the mighty working power of God which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. When he raised him from the dead. You're a believer today and you're here because of the effectual work of God upon your heart. Whosoever believeth, not will believe, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We love him because he first loved us. But it's important. God called upon his children throughout the ages to let their light shine. And when our lights are shining properly, they're glorifying God in our everyday lives and in every respect. It's hard to overcome the distractions in life, is it not? You know, the Bible teaches us the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it also equips us and it warns us time and time again of the things that we stand against out here in this world. There is a power in the gospel. There is. There's a power in God's word. It teaches us. And I want to look at the word save for a little while this morning. I mean, it's the most misunderstood word in the Bible in a lot of cases. It's taken out of context more and more than any word I've ever come across. You know, save means to deliver. It means to rescue or to preserve. Well, in most cases today, we're going to deal with deliverance or rescue. You know, if you rescued someone that was drowning, you would deliver them from death to a continuation in life. That's just what save really means. But on occasion, you'll find over here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 27, it reads like this. And I just throw this in there to let you know there's another use for the word. It says, all things are delivered unto me, Jesus speaking, of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father, according to what he says. Neither knoweth any man the Father. Save the Son. Now, that word doesn't mean to deliver or rescue the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word save there means except. No man knoweth the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If Jesus Christ hadn't revealed the Father unto you, you wouldn't know the Father. Because these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Father because the Son revealed him unto us. But this word save here means except. No man knoweth the Father except the Son. Now, when we think about save, we talk about context. We must talk about the context. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, it's extremely important that you rightly divide the word of truth. And literally that means you understand what you read within the context of what is being taught. And we'll get to those somewhere. Now, in the gospel, the word save, it has an aspect of the gospel that deals with the future and final deliverance of the Lord's people. And that's what most people deal with when it comes to save. Some people will tell you that save means talking about saving God's children everywhere it's spoken, but we know that's not right. We're told that women are saved or mothers are saved in childbearing. Well, you know, if that's talking about eternal salvation, then the men are up the creek because they don't bear children. They're not saved in childbearing. But save is a word that overall means to deliver or to rescue. There is a future and final aspect of this salvation or this deliverance, but there's also a timely one of this deliverance. Let's notice in Galatians chapter 1 what the Apostle Paul's teaching us here. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, who gave himself, let's get verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, being God, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Well, as far as the legal sense, when Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross of Calvary, he legally finished the work to carry you to heaven. Did you know that? He did that. He paid for every sin that you've ever committed in the past, the present, and the future. If he didn't, you don't have any hope, because you can't atone for one sin. You can't pay for one sin. And if you committed one sin in James chapter 2, you've committed the whole law. You broke the entire law, according to the Apostle James, who gave himself from our sins that he might deliver us from this present. That means this moment. There's a deliverance that God's people have here in time. There's a deliverance that we have in this world. We're told to train up our children in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. It didn't say they would never make a mistake. But the training of our children is something that's important. It may deliver them from the difficulties of life. We spoke in the prayer of those foster children, and there's many of them in the world, and you and I have no clue what these foster children have went through. But when you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when you equip them to deal with life, it doesn't mean we won't have any troubles, but I tell you, it can deliver you from heartache and them from heartache. There's a deliverance found in obedience to God's word, and it's found in his word. It is letting your light so shine. You know, we've gotten so busy sometimes, I think we fail to let our light shine in everyday life, to put the Lord first in every respect. And I think it's showing in this country. I think it is. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, and we've quoted this verse hundreds of times over the years, but it's so true. If my people who are called by my name, he calls on his people to pray, not the wicked. They're not going to pray. They don't believe there is a God. They don't believe in God, and you and I are never going to get to the point of bringing them into that situation. The Bible is written to heaven-born, spirit-born children of God. It's not written that you can become a child of God, because the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them or discern them, because they're foolish. They're meaningless to him. You know, people in this world believe that you can teach the fool to not be foolish. But according to the Word of God, if you don't believe in the Word of God and you don't possess the Spirit of God, you're not going to believe in the things of God. I'm not going to take the time to go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, and that verse, read that verse, read that chapter. It'll tell you that the things of the Spirit of man knoweth only the things of the Spirit of man. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you will not know about the things of the Spirit of God, neither will you be interested in them, neither will you desire them. The Bible is written to us. Are we using the Bible for our benefit? Is it making a difference in our lives? I know it's hard to read God's Word. I know it's hard to take it and make it part of your life. You know, we can read everything that comes on the television set, but I'm telling you, God's Word was written to his children, and it ought to be a great benefit to us. Not only is the good news, it is, it's the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Notice what Paul said in 1 Timothy, talking about this eternal sense we want to look at. He came to save sinners. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He knows he's a sinner, and he knows that Jesus came to save sinners. And I'll tell you, he saved everyone that he came to save. We're told in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, for she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Anybody that tells you that somebody's not saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll tell you that verse doesn't mean anything. They deny the outright truth of God. He said he shall save his. Possessive, personal possessive pronoun. They belong to him. They were given to him by the Father. We're told in John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who's going to heaven? Those that were chosen in Christ. Who were given to Christ? Those that were chosen to him by the Father. They were given to the Son. And he came and he died in their room instead. If that isn't good news, if that isn't glad tidings, I don't know what is. That's what the gospel is. It is good news. It is glad tidings. But it also prepares us to live in this world, this evil present world, present evil world, as Jesus, Paul said, that Jesus delivered us from. It's in him and by him and through him that we can be delivered from the difficulties of this life. You know, we're told in an eternal sense, he says, who hath saved us, 2 Timothy 1 and 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, according to his own purpose and grace, that was given to him before the world began. Not according to our purpose, not according to our works, but is now made manifest by his appearing. Do you know that Jesus Christ was the manifestation of righteousness? Notice what it says in Romans chapter 3. It tells us, for now the righteousness of God is manifested. It is manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament pointed, and Jesus said it began with Moses in the Gospels. It pointed to Jesus Christ. He came and he completed the work that the Father gave him to do, and he secured the salvation of all that was given to him by the Father. There are many eternal contexts found in the Bible. The future completion of this great work that Jesus done is when he comes back. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, some people got that wrong. They think Jesus is up there building some mansion for you to live in. You know, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He doesn't have to build anything. He went to prepare a place. He went to the cross of Calvary. He prepared the way. He went to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, you may be also. There's many mansions. I mean, there's many of God's people going to be in heaven. But as we live here in time, we have difficulties. And the Bible teaches us how to be delivered from these things. To train our children is one way. To honor those that we're supposed to honor. To honor our wives, our husbands. To take the commandments of God and do as God said. It will deliver us from trouble and trials and heartaches time and time again. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I've declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. You know, Peter said over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, I'll not be negligent, but you always remember these things, even though you know them. Isn't it amazing how we have to hear the gospel preached over and over? How we have to read and study over and over? The Bible tells me that we soon forget things. I'll tell you, people that have left the house of the Lord, you'd be surprised how many things that they've lost. I've got family members that don't know half of what they once knew because they have forsaken the way of the Lord and they're not in the Bible, they're not reading the Bible, they're not studying the Bible, they're not hearing the Word of God preached. I mean, don't think for a minute that we can't forget these things. I spent 20 years out there and I forgot what little I knew and I didn't know very much to begin with. He says, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory. You know, I've had someone tell me that this is eternal. Friends, this is not eternal. What if you lose your memory? Are you doomed to hell? If you keep in memory, there's a deliverance. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You know, it says over here, I'll give you an example. And this is for us, for our children, a deliverance that if we'll take heed to the word of God. It says in the 15th, the 33rd verse of this same chapter, says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This verse here has a broad teaching. It applies to all of us, and especially to young people. Be not deceived. How many times have we been deceived by the things that are going on in this world and gotten involved with them? This verse really means that worthless relationships corrupt or ruin good moral habits. Go study out each word in the Greek. Worthless relationships destroy good moral habits. You know, how many of us thought we could walk on coals and not be burned, or we could sit around the camp, as Brother George used to say, and not smell like the camp? Well, you're going to smell like it if you sit around it. The smoke's going to get all over you. And a lot of times young folks, and sometimes older folks, get in all kinds of trouble because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible tells us that we're to take ourselves away from the very presence of evil. We're to remove ourselves from the very presence of evil. There are places and things that we ought not to do in this life, and if we go there not intending to do anything wrong, there's a possibility that something will go wrong because we're in a place, and we know as youngsters, I know myself, I've been there before. I'm not proud of it, but I've been there before, you know, because so-and-so went or so-and-so went. It's very easy. But the Bible says if we won't deliver from that, we need to strongly teach our children. We need to strongly restrain from doing those things. Another thing that if we want our children to be delivered from the problems of this world is we need to be a good example. I tell you what, if you expect your children to sit in the house of the Lord, and they may not anyway, you must sit in the house of the Lord. If you expect them to pray over the meals that you eat, I believe they'll not pray over the meals they eat or give thanks unless you've been doing that. Train up a child. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, I know that's a fact because I got two grandchildren sitting here in this house, and the last couple of Sundays, Bo's got mad because I hadn't let him offer the closing prayer. Not that he could, but he's wanted to. At least that's a desire he has. And they both pray sometimes when we eat. And I'm just telling you, these things are habits. There are things that you can do that doesn't mean that your child will live and walk in a perfect life. But it can help deliver you from a lot of heartache and a lot of problems when you instill these things in your children. When you set an example. You know, if they see you praying, if they see you sitting in the house of the Lord, listening to the gospel preach, if they see you singing or hear you in your home or in the church singing songs of praise unto the Lord, it's an example. But if they see that you don't care for the Lord or it's not important, they see that too. They see the bad stuff just as much as they see the good stuff. And you know, it's not a guarantee, but I tell you, the Lord knows what he's talking about. He didn't make these as a good book of suggestions. He said to train up a child, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Keep in memory what I've preached. Peter said, I'll not be negligent. He said, as long as I live in this body, I'm going to put you in remembrance of the truth and the things that are written in God's word. We need to hear it over and over and over. We need to read it over and over and over. We need to learn that there's nothing more important in our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a world full of distractions, in a world full of work, in a world full of enjoyment, it's easy to overlook the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to put him down a little lower than he ought to be. You know, Solomon said that, you know, we should serve the Lord looking above the sun and not below. There's no profit. He didn't say not to do anything on the earth. He said when you do it without your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's vain. It's empty. It's of no benefit. Let's get a couple more verses, and I'm going to close. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said to keep in memory what he preached. Then he told Timothy, he said, take heed unto the self, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, this is not in the eternal context. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Here under consideration is the hearing and the continuing in something that keeps us and delivers us in our lives. You have to go back and read this entire chapter, but to begin with, the Bible has a lot to say about the latter times before the Lord returns. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in verse 1 that in the latter times some shall depart the faith. I think we're witnessing that. Some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what that's talking about is instruction. It doesn't mean that all of God's people are departing and they're going into satanic worship or demonic worship. It means they're being drawn away from God by the instruction or the temptations or the lying, if you would, of Satan himself. Satan has convinced this country, and as you well know, that everything is more important than the Lord. And there's a grand majority of people believe that. I know, I see it, and I hear it. Is the Lord first in their lives? This is the work of Satan. There's no doubt. He's the great deceiver. He's been around. His tactics are not new. He's been employing them ever since the garden. And it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And it goes on through a list of things. When you read this entire chapter, you get down to that last verse, 16, and it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now he's talking about the instruction of the Lord. That's what doctrine is. It's God's teachings. Take heed unto thyself. In other words, make it an important part of your life. Take heed. Make it the most important part of your life. And continue in it. He says, when you continue in the truth of God's word, when you're obedient to the God's word and you listen to God's word and you understand what you're facing out here in the world, you can be delivered from error. I tell you, I know that's a fact. I tell you, there are many of God's believers that have been deceived. You know, I got a relative that was deceived like that by a cult one time, kin to my mom. I mean, I'm not proud of it, but these things happen. They're real. People are believers, and sometimes they're deceived, and they're carried away. You know, you think about those times. I know there's a lot here they're too young to remember Guyana and Jim Jones, but I have a relative, you know, that was part of those people that drank the Kool-Aid. Do you think God, Satan deceives people? He's deceived them throughout the ages. People who believe. Why is it important to continue in the doctrine, in the instruction? Why was it so important to Peter to say, I'll not be negligent, but you always remember to these things? Because Satan never gives up. Satan is always looking for a way to enter into your life and distract you and carry you away. You know, he lost the war, if you want to put it that way. He lost that battle at Calvary, but he's been loose for a season. And he's winning lots of battles with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors. It's unfortunate. But God says we're to continue in his word. We're to keep in memory what he preached, we hear preached, and what we study. In doing so, it can save us. It can deliver us in this life. We've got heartache after heartache to tell about, and it doesn't mean that we'll never have any trouble. We will. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, through Jesus Christ, we can be delivered from the troubles or through the troubles. He's made that promise to us. We need to keep God's word in our hearts and in our minds. When we grow up as youngsters, and I know back in my day, making a living, being successful, making a lot of money was so important. Then you start getting a little older, and some of those things that you thought was so important become less and less important, and you get a little older, and it just becomes less and less. And pretty soon, you get to the point, I'm just ready to go home and be with the Lord. These things that are seen are truly temporal. I know they're important, but sometimes they're far too important. Bible tells us to look upon things which are not seen, for they're eternal. They're in the heavens, and they're with the Lord. There's coming a day, and that day is not too far off, that the Lord will return. But at that time, we need to continue in his word, and we need to continue to let our light shine, that God might bless us in the midst of this wicked and crooked generation that we're living in, because Wickedness is abundant in this country. It's abundant in the world. It always has been. But to glorify God, we need to let our light so shine. We need to walk in His ways, not the ways of this world.